all kinds of gold and precious stones, and it was a beautiful place. And it was destroyed and looted, and all of the gold taken away, and the vessels taken away. And so then God had them build a new temple. And the new temple was much inferior to the old temple. It was much smaller, and it was not as elaborate. And some of the men who had seen the older temple and then saw the new one began to weep. And God sent word through his prophet and told them, "If you will obey me from this day forward, I will give this latter temple more glory than the former temple." God returns beauty for ashes. God will take us wherever we are, and if we will obey him, and we will come before him and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can go from that point with a new beginning. And God loves us and keeps us. And he says that if we will obey him, he will give us more glory than we had before we fell. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage, we realize that this prodigal son represents every one of us who have ever sinned. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to realize your desire to restore, your desire to keep us in the center of your will. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Anoint me with your spirit to preach your word. Open our understanding that we may grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here we begin this story, and understand in this story, each one of us is represented by the prodigal son. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as prodigals, but we are. Every time we leave the will of God and we wander away from it, we are just like this prodigal who has wandered away. Now, notice, first off, the substance in verses 11 through 13. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." I believe that this represents in the Christian life the reward that we could have in heaven if we redeem the time and we live for Jesus. What time we're gone, we're wasting the substance. You see, God deals with heaven. He's dealing with the kingdom. He's building the kingdom. This is not about our earthly possessions, our earthly things. He's using that example to teach us of heavenly things. And so here he says that this young man went away from the Father. Now the Father represents God in this parable. And so he went away from God and he began to waste his substance. Now what is your substance this morning? It is your talents. It is your abilities. It is what God has given you to work with. All of those things are the substance that God has given you. We're only going to live here for a little while. God has given us one precious commodity, and that is time. And in that period of time, we have to do whatever we're going to do for Jesus. And whatever time we're out of the will of God, we are wasting our substance. And it is completely gone. There's nothing we can do to redeem that. And so here this young man has gone off. He thinks he's in control of his life. He thinks everything is wonderful and he's doing it his way, but he is wasting his substance. Now, the first thing I want you to look at, so many times when we look at our substance, we look first to riches, what we have, what we control in this world. Listen to Mark 10, 17 through 27. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Whenever we think about our riches and the things that we have on this earth, understand that many, many times it is a hindrance, first of all, to our entering the kingdom of God, and also for our laying up treasures in the kingdom. If we have great riches, we tend to depend on those riches rather than upon God who gave us the riches. When we take it upon ourselves to run our own lives because we think we can handle it, we've got a lot of stuff laid up for many days, and so we can eat and drink and be merry, we are wasting our substance. Because the substance that we should be concerned about is not earthly substance, but heavenly substance. And when our dependence shifts from God immediately, we're wasting our substance. That's the reason the Bible tells us to redeem the time. Because this is the only chance we have to prepare for eternity. It's the only one we're going to get. God's not going to run us through again. There's no such thing as reincarnation. If we don't do well, we come back as a cow or something. That doesn't work. What we're going to do is we're going to determine our eternity with what we do while we're here. God gives us a period of time, and it is precious time. And if we are depending on anything but God, if we're under the leadership of any person, any demon or anything else other than God, we're wasting our substance. Now, the next thing I want you to look at is sometimes we rest too much. That often follows a false sense of security. When we think as the church at Laodicea, that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There is a false sense of security because the Lord said to them, you don't know that you're wretched and naked and miserable. And whenever we rest in a position that we ought not to be resting in, when we rest in a circumstance that's not a good circumstance, then we waste our substance. Listen to what Amos has to say about this in Amos chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass you unto Calna and see, and from thence go you to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Are their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Now understand what he's saying here. These people were satisfied. They didn't need God for anything. And he said, there's a consequence to that. They're going to be the first ones that go captive. But how does that apply in our lives? When we satisfy ourselves without being in the will of God, we are wasting the precious substance of our time. And we're not laying up treasures in heaven. And it always leads and results in rebellion. Listen to 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. This is the story of the history of Israel when Saul was the king and God told Saul to go and destroy all of the Amalekites. Everything that had breath in its nostrils, from the animals to the people, everything was to be destroyed. And so here they come back bringing the calves and bringing Agag, the king of the Amorites. And they come walking up and Samuel sees them. And listen to what he has to say. Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, whenever we sin, we disobey. When we come before the Lord and we are sinning, we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. He said it's better to obey than to have to come before the Lord with sacrifice. God wants us to obey him. God does not want us to sin and confess, sin and confess. He wants us to obey him from the jump so that we don't have to confess every time that we come before him. He wants us to live in obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, notice the suffering that came on this young man while he was wasting his time. Suffering is what God uses many times to call us back to him. So many times we are, when we're in rebellion. Now, this doesn't count. If you're not in rebellion and you're suffering, this is not what I'm talking about. There's suffering to everybody. And so you can't just say all suffering is God trying to keep somebody from rebelling. That's not true. But many times when we rebel, suffering will be used to bring us back to God, as was in the case of this young man. Listen to verses 14 through 19 of our text. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, this young man went off thinking, I am finally free from restraint. I no longer have to obey my father. I can do whatever I want to do. I've got plenty of money. I got my own time free. I can do whatever I want to do. But you see, the Bible's clear, whatever we sow, we reap. And when the reaping came for his haphazard living, there was suffering. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Folks, that's wisdom right there. Don't let that elude you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now notice that this is a natural consequence of the love of the things of this world. Money only represents that. Whenever we decide to run our own life, when we decide to do it our way, when we decide to take our substance and be the Lord of our own destiny, then we are wasting our substance and there will be consequences. That sowing always brings reaping, and that reaping is always suffering. Now, I want you to see that that always leads to regret. Things always look better before we get into them. Amen? The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence until we find out it's spinach. We never quite evaluate what we're getting into before we get there. And so it always leads to regret. Many people tell me from time to time, I wish I had never done so-and-so. I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody has told me, I wish I had never did that. I had never done whatever. Regret is a horrible thing to live with. God will forgive long before we forgive ourselves. And until we forgive ourselves, based on the forgiveness of God, we're going to live with regret. Nobody is excluded from that. We all have things in our lives we wish had not happened. But we have to ask God's forgiveness. And then when he gives us a new beginning, we can put it aside. The Bible talks about at salvation, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When your sin is under the blood, when your rebellion is under the blood, the Lord cast it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. We need to accept his forgiveness, and we need to get rid of regret. Listen to what this young man said here in Luke 15, 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He is realizing what he has lost because of his squandering all of his substance. He said, when I was there at my father's house, even the servants had food and leftovers. And I'm having to eat with the pigs. That's regret. He says, I wish I hadn't left my father's house. That is a wonderful motivation to return. And that brings repentance. So many times, we keep trying to survive. That's what this young man did. He got a little low. What did he do? He went and got a job. Now, what he should have done was went home right then. And some of you may be in rebellion against God, something you know God wants you to be doing, but you're not doing it. And you're in that stage of rebellion, and you're trying to work your way out of it. You're struggling with it, but I want you to know God is ready to take you back as soon as you are ready. You don't have to get all the way down. This man went and got him a job. The job wasn't enough. He started having to eat the food that he was feeding to the pigs. And finally, he said, you know, it's better back home. I ought to go back. And that led him to repent. Listen to verse 18 of Luke 15. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He also went on to say, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You see, this young man did not realize that God was going to restore him when he got back. His father wanted him back worse than he wanted to be back. Don't ever forget that. The Lord says if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, he will leave the 99 in the fold and will go after that one until he finds it. And when he finds him, there's more rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner that repents than there is over the 99 who doesn't need to repent. God wants us to be right in the center of his will. He wants us to be redeeming the time. He wants us to be laying up treasures in heaven. Don't live in rebellion. There's no sense in it. You have nothing to prove. If you're away from the Lord and the Lord is saying, I want you to do something, I want you to get rid of something, do it. He's ready. God always is ready. Now listen at verses 20 and 24 of our text. Then comes the seeking. Now I want you to see this. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, notice what he's saying. In order for the father to see him when he's a long way off, he had to be looking for him. The father was watching the horizon for his son. God is seeking every one of us. Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He seeks us when we're lost. He seeks us when we stray. God is seeking us. Now, what does that mean? What's the advantage of that? He's ready for you to return. He has a new beginning all laid out for you. He has something he wants to give you when you come home. And so he is seeking you and calling you, but you have to come to him. God does not change the rules to get you back. God does not change what he has said. I offended somebody one time, foolishly. And I asked God to forgive me for that. But God said, I want you to go and talk to that person. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, that's not necessary. They probably wasn't even offended by that. It probably didn't even bother them. It just bothered me. But the Lord just wouldn't give me any peace whatsoever till I did it his way. And it was the most wonderful thing when I heard this friend say, "I forgive you." You see, God meets us where we leave him, at the same place. We cannot bring our sin back with us to God except to lay it at the altar. As long as we hang on to our sin, we're still in rebellion. But when we do what he says do, then we'll find him with arms open wide, right where we left him. It's never any other way. The father didn't come into the far country and say, "Look, son, I'm sorry. I should have changed the rules. I'm sorry. You had to leave to be happy. I'll just take you back anyway I can get you." He didn't do that, did he? But he was watching. And he has put in our heart what we ought to do. If we're in rebellion against God, we always know what God wants us to do, don't we? It's clear. It's just, are we willing to do it? And like Samuel told Saul, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. In what way is rebellion like witchcraft? You ever thought about that? When we rebel against the rules of God, we go one-on-one with the devil. That's what witchcraft's all about. We deal with the devil, and the devil has access to torment us and to lead us astray. And he wears us out because we're wide open, because rebellion is like practicing witchcraft. Rebellion, we think of rebellion as when we really go off and do bad stuff. Rebellion is any time God says do it and we say no. That's rebellion. Simple as that. When God tells us what we ought to do, folks, we ought to do it. Or we'll suffer the consequences. Now, the process is first acknowledgement of the problem. Psalm 51, 1 through 3, David prays this prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Once we acknowledge that it is wrong, then we're in a position to have God deal with the problem. The next step is agreement. Now listen to what Psalm 51, 4 through 6 says. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You see, once we understand and agree with God about what he's telling us we ought to do, then and only then can we hope to be made clean. So many times I have watched people live in rebellion for way too long. And in that rebellion, there is always hurt in the family. There's hurt in the children. There's hurt in their personal life. And God's still waiting. And whenever we realize what it is that God wants us to do, we have to agree with God and see where we have gone wrong and what we've done wrong. And when we see that and we acknowledge that and then we agree with God, that's an important step. Yes, this is what I ought to do. Then the next step is acceptance. You see, whenever God sees our heart, Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. When he sees that our heart has accepted our guilt, and when God sees that we have acknowledged that, and then that we agree with him that it is wrong, then he takes us and he cleanses us and he accepts us as his own. This young man couldn't come home in rebellion. But just as soon as the rebellion left his heart and he acknowledged his sin and he acknowledged the fact that he should go home, he should be under his father's care, the acceptance was there. Listen to Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. But we, in rebellion, separate ourselves. And he waits for us. Now let me make one more point here, and then you have the message. If you read on past our text, you'll find that the older brother got a little miffed at the fact that he was restored. And he wouldn't come to the party. And so the father went out looking for him. Now the other boy's mad. And so the son said, Father, I have been faithfully serving you all these years. And when this, you never kill the fatted calf for me. But then when this your son, who wasted everything you gave him and lived horribly, when he came home, you killed the fatted calf. Now, in a sense of fairness, that don't seem fair, does it? But you know what the father said? He said, Son, everything I have is yours. It's an important statement. You're not wasting your time when you're serving the Lord. You're not wasting your time when you live in obedience. This boy wasted a good chunk of his substance. His brother was feeding him. His brother was, everything he had belonged to his brother. And he had to start over. Let me encourage you. Don't be envious of evildoers when they seem to prosper. David said, I almost fell into a trap. I started watching the evildoers. And it seemed like everything they touched prospered. They lived out their full lives. Their children were happy and healthy and everything went well for them. And I was struggling. He said, I almost fell into that until I went into the house of the Lord. And I began to realize what their end was. There's going to come a time when payday happens. And when we stand before God and God reveals everything, those that have lived in rebellion are going to come up empty. Those who have just faithfully plodded along, serving the Lord, no matter what it looks like on this earth, they're going to come out on top. You see, whenever we begin to look too short-sightedly, and we watch what's going on in this world, and we say, hey, God's prospering me, I must be all right. The Lord said there is a philosophy that is wrong in this world, and that is that gain is godliness. He said, don't go there. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Even though a sinner may sin for years and everything goes well for him, David said, I know that it shall not go well for the wicked. But though the righteous be troubled on every hand, I know that it shall go well for for the righteous. When? At the judgment day. Serving the Lord may not pay much, but the retirement's out of this world. God has a purpose for our lives, and we need to be in it. You say, well, how would I know that? You don't have to worry about that. God will let you know. If you're not living in rebellion, praise the Lord. But if there's something in your life that God says you need to get right, don't let a minute of your precious time get away from you. Make it right. Do what's right. Because one of these days, it'll be revealed. He says what you do in secret will be shouted from the housetops. There's no hiding anything from God. You can hide from us forever. I can hide from you forever. But God knows everything. And so God calls us to live in obedience. And that's what we ought to do. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, Jesus is looking for you. He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. There's nothing left to do to earn salvation but to call upon the name of the Lord. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead for our justification. If we put our trust in what he completed on the cross, we'll be saved. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and say, you know, you ought to do something. There's something in your life that's not right with me. You need to make that right. This is the time to do that. Because if you go through those back doors still in rebellion, the devil's going to come and snatch away what the Lord has put in your heart. And you'll continue on in rebellion, burning up your precious substance for another week, 2 weeks, a month. You see, we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. When you're on a wrong course, the longer you go, the worse it gets. You're just burning up time. It's easy to get into a rut and satisfy yourself way before God is satisfied with what you're doing. And whenever you get in that rut, time is not your friend, it's your enemy. God sent me to tell you he wants you back. He's got a new beginning for you. But you have to do it on his terms. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. If there's any rebellion, reveal it so that we may agree, acknowledge, and accept your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.